It's a blessing every time we can come together and study God's Word. It's supposed to be a blessing. God says that where He is, or where we are rather, there He will be. As we come together, and it's even down as far as two or three gathering together in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Word says that He will be with us. And where He is, there is life, and where He is, there is blessing, and where He is, there is hope. And so today, that's the blessing of God for each and every one of us as we gather in His name together. I want to just review for a moment what we have shared together over the last couple of weeks before we ask the Lord's blessing specifically upon our message and our study in His Word today. We've begun a series of messages and studies together from God's Word that are entitled, It's About Time. It's About Time. And as I shared with us at the very first opportunity when we began this series, It's About Time is a statement that oftentimes has a double meaning. If we were to say, well, it's about time, which is one of the intended meanings of our sermon series title, the subject is time. But then we have kind of another way of saying that phrase when we say, well, it's about time, meaning that it's really the right time for us to figure this out or to go there or do this. The time has come. In other words, procrastinate no longer, delay no longer, because the time has come to move or to act or to think or to be. And so as we consider again today the subject in God's Word, that is the meaning. Both of those are the intended meaning as we look at what God's Word tells us. The subject is about time because we're looking at God's holy Sabbath time. But also my intended point is for us to recognize and feel that it's about time that we understood some of the things that we perhaps have ignored or have neglected or haven't understood in the past. The time has finally come. We looked the first week at restoration and renewal and how the Sabbath provides those blessings for us, the blessed of rest, restoration, and renewal. And then the most recent time that we were together, we looked at the subject of how the Sabbath provides a time for faith and trust and how we really truly can rely upon God for all of the needs that we have. And today I want to take a further step in our consideration of the blessings of the Sabbath. So often we become stuck in the consideration that the subject of the Sabbath, the topic of the Sabbath, is a matter of which day is right. And of course, within the religious world, including other world religions, there's a variety of days that are holy days. There's a variety of considerations of which day is the day God would have us to worship Him. Now, we understand as Bible-believing Christians that God's Word highlights the seventh-day Sabbath. There are others who would discuss that with us because they have a differing view, and that's okay. That discussion is an important one to have. But my point in sharing these messages is not for us to have a debate or a consideration on which day is right. God's Word is very plain on that. But I think that there's certainly a benefit and a blessing for us to look beyond the question of which day to the question of why the day. Why the blessing? Why the opportunity for us to come apart as Christian believers, as believers in God and believers in Jesus Christ? Why on this day? And so as we take a look today at the subject of the Sabbath from the perspective of why the Sabbath or how the Sabbath is a time for salvation and recreation, I pray that you would bow your heads with me as we ask the blessing of God upon our Bible study together. Heavenly Father, as we come into your holy presence, with our Bibles open before us, our ears attentive, our minds and hearts ready to receive, we pray, Father, that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would come into this place in a marked way, and that we would understand in a greater fashion the marvelous and amazing blessing you have truly given to us in this gift of time. We pray this blessing now and ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Everything in our world is fast today. And we like it that way, it seems. We want it that way, from sending messages on our cell phones or our computers or our whatever electronic device. We want to send them fast. We want to cook food fast. We walk into the house and we expect that within 5 minutes of having walked in the door, everything is going to be laid on the table ready to eat. We've created the microwave, which enables us to make it a whole lot faster than we used to be able to make it. We have fast food restaurants, not the greatest necessarily quality of food all the time, but we go there because we need something quick. Everything in our world is designed at this point in history to be given fast, received fast, and done fast. In fact, when it comes to even communicating, we get hung up on things that take longer than a few seconds for somebody to say. I remember having worked in New York City early in my ministry time, and going from home to home and house to house visiting with people and realizing that if I couldn't get out of my mouth in a matter of about 10 seconds what I was on their doorstep for, the door would be closing in my face. People wanted it fast. We hang up on people on the telephone at times when they can't get it out of their mouth fast enough. We like things fast. Communication, food, activity, service, travel. We want to be there now. We want it that way all the time. Now, in some regards, unquestionably, fast is good. And I don't want to deny that. If you need to get a message to somebody urgently, then an email message works much better than the old-fashioned handwritten letter that might take 2 weeks to get across the world. An email is very effective. It's fast. And there are occasions when you might need a fast food fix, and you just have to get something quick. So I'm not saying that fast is bad, but I'm certainly letting us know that our world has changed where fast is the norm. And because fast has become the norm in our society, the temptation exists for fast to be the norm in our spiritual life. And the reality is that spiritual things take time. Personal growth and development takes time. I would even venture to say that having things too fast all the time is a detriment to our spiritual lives. God never intended for things to be so fast that we couldn't stop and smell, as the proverb says, the roses. To take time to savor the flavor of something. To take time to casually stroll and browse and focus and think. Our world would have us do all of those things so fast that we don't actually get any enjoyment out of any of that, because we need to have it done yesterday. But God wants us to stop and listen to the sound of slow. Do we remember what it sounds like? Do we know what it sounds like? In order for us to ensure that we have the opportunity to stop the hurry, God gave us the Sabbath. God gave us a time for us to rest and enjoy slow. Now, rest is what the Sabbath is all about. When you come to the Scripture and you look into the subject of the Sabbath and even into the definition of the word, you're going to realize that that's what the Sabbath means. The word Sabbath means rest. But let's not forget that there's more to the Sabbath than just the physical rest. Just the physical rest is not only what this day is all about. There's nothing necessarily wrong with catching up on an hour of needed sleep, and so don't misunderstand me, but the Sabbath was not given by God to be a day of naps. Why? Because there's more to the Sabbath and more to our need than just physical rest. We have the need of spiritual rest. Spiritual and emotional rest are vitally important. Just ask someone who's not getting it. That emotional, that mental continuum needs to stop. We need to have the ability of just listening, as I implied earlier, listening to the sound of slow. How can you truly rest physically if your mind or if your spirit are not at ease and resting? Is it possible? There's something to be said for a total rest or a soul rest, a rest that's experienced by every single part of us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, I heard the story of a new Christian at one point in the past who was quoted as having said that she could tell that Jesus was in her life now simply by looking at her bed in the morning. She said, "Before, when I got out of bed, it was all rumpled up because I had tossed and turned the entire night. But," she says, "now when I get out of bed, it's as smooth as silk." I wonder if we need a little more spiritual rest than what we're getting. It sounds to me like a deeper type of rest. The Sabbath is really a time to rest the soul. That's why God has given it. Now, one major part of our deep soul rest relates to our perception. I want you to listen now because this is important. It relates to our perception and our reception of grace. Grace. Grace is connected with rest, and especially with soul rest. We can really only learn how to rest completely when we understand and are the recipients of the grace of God. Even Sabbath observance, I mean taking the Saturday off every week and not doing the work as God's command shares, will not give us genuine, true, complete rest until we are secure in the knowledge that we have been saved by God's grace. Now that assurance of salvation, that security is a little bit about what we spoke about last time that we were together. So many people in our world are trying in their existence to fabricate the security that they need to feel. Even spiritual security. And the reality of the matter is that it is not possible for us to do that. We cannot make our own spiritual security. We cannot, in many cases, even make our own physical security. And the things that we do try to put in place oftentimes don't work. And thus, what the main point of our study together last time was that the Sabbath reminds us that in that need for security, we need to rest in God and trust Him to provide that security for us. Now, when it comes to spiritual security, why is that important? A Christian who has received the grace of God has a sense of security in Christ. And you know what I'm talking about. If you have received the grace of God into your life and the gift of forgiveness and the power of salvation has touched you, then you know that there is a sense of security in Christ because the Christian no longer is trying continually to work by his or her own personal efforts to earn a favor with God. But the scripture provides for us that grace is a free gift. God's grace is unmerited, one definition, unmerited favor for us. And so I don't have to work and labor and struggle and be constantly burdened and stressed by the fact that has God accepted me today? Is God accepting me now? And this step, is He still accepting me? And that step, is He still accepting me? God's word says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The moment we stepped out in decision to say, God, I want you in my life, God accepted you. God accepted you, in fact, even before you decided to come and step out in faith to choose Him. Because Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gift of salvation was extended to you before you even knew that it existed. And when we reach out and accept the grace of God that was so willing to love us, so willing to give life for us. And there's a security in that. There's an assurance there that nothing in this world can provide you. The Christian knows that his or her salvation isn't based upon their own efforts, but based upon the merits and the life that Christ has given. The crucified and risen Savior, as we celebrate. Having been accepted and received the grace of Christ, we can rest in certainty. We can rest securely that He accepts us as we are. He saves us as we are. And this is the power of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. He accepts us and saves us where we are, but by the grace of God, He never leaves you where you are. He takes the responsibility And this is lifting a burden from you as well. He takes the responsibility of molding you and fashioning you and changing you and transforming you by His grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit. The experience of redemption, the experience with grace, grants us rest. The grace of God permits us to rest both spiritually and then physically in the peace that God provides for us. The Bible shows us that God has placed a very strong and significant link between your salvation and His Sabbath. And I'd like you to take a look as we consider that today. What is the link between your salvation and the Sabbath? Now, many might be listening to that statement and say, well, there it is. There's going to be a presentation here that says that in order to be saved, you got to keep the Sabbath. Now, that's works-based theology, and we don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does encourage us that when we accept Jesus Christ, out of a loving heart, we do what He asks us to do. We don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. But what is the link between your salvation and the Sabbath? Take your Bible to the book of Exodus, a text that we had read just a little while ago, Exodus chapter 31, and you'll see here God's introduction of this theme. Exodus chapter 31. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 together. And I'm going to read them to you first from the King James Version, and then I'm going to switch to the NIV. And I want you to see the parallel and just a little bit of a language clarification that exists here. Exodus chapter 31, looking at verse 12 and 13. God's word says this: "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak also thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Now, did you notice those last few words in verse 13? The Lord that doth sanctify you. The word sanctify means to make holy. Now notice how this very same passage is translated. If you use the New International Version of the Bible, it would read this way: Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." A little bit clearer. Same meaning, nothing has changed. The word sanctify means to make holy. It's a salvation word. It's a salvation word. Notice a second passage in the scriptures at a different time in history when God was making the same point. And if you'd like to turn to it, you'll find that God in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20 was reminding the people of this same blessed truth, that salvation is connected with the gift of the seventh-day Sabbath. Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 12. Ezekiel 20, looking at verse 12, here's what the Bible says. God said, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them." Similar language, isn't it, from the text in Exodus? But it says, "I've given them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them." The same message is brought out in this very same passage. God is the sanctifier of His people. Again, put in a more layman's term, instead of using the term sanctify, which many in the common vernacular wouldn't understand, God is the one who makes His people holy. And holiness is a part of salvation. Salvation is being saved from the ways of sin, from the ways of evil, to the ways of God, to the ways of holiness, and living the way God wants us to live. That's the plan of salvation. And then ultimately being removed, of course, from this sinful world and living with God for eternity. But this same message comes throughout the scripture in a number of places, that God is the sanctifier. God is the one who declares. God is the one who makes things and people holy. And it's a work that is connected to the Sabbath. Now, you might have heard a number of different terms that relate to the salvational process. There's three terms: generally that relate to the process that are somewhat theological terms. The first word is a term, justification. The second term is sanctification. And the third term is glorification. And they relate to different stages or different aspects of the salvational process. Now, what do we mean by the process? Well, let's consider, first of all, we remember that God's Word has told us that God wants everyone to be saved. Is that true? The book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, tells us that the Lord is patient, that He is long-suffering toward everyone, and then I quote, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's Word is clear. God loves us with an everlasting love. He gave His Son that the entire world might be saved. And He does not want anybody to be lost. And so this is God's will. This is God's direction. He wants everyone to come to that place of repentance, of confession, of acknowledgement of Him and salvation, because He wants to give the gift of life. He wants to give everyone the gift of life. Now, if it is God's will that each and every one of His children would be saved, however, God will not force everyone to be saved. We have all been given a gift of the freedom of choice, the ability to make our own moral decisions. God is not going to force anybody to do something they don't want to do. Our decisions, of course, come with consequences. We all understand that. It's the way it is in this world, and it's the way it is in the spiritual world as well. What God asks us to do when we follow His way, then there's a blessing. There's the result of blessing and life from God. When we choose not to do what God asks us to do, then we must also understand that there is consequences and results that will come from those choices. But God wants us to have the gift of salvation, and we recognize that though He will not force, He wants all to receive that special gift. So He invites, and He calls, and He does amazing amount of things in this world to try to get the attention of people so that they will respond to His invitation to eternal life. But He will not force anyone to respond. But let's say, as many of us have, we've responded. Someone responds to the call of God in their life. Someone has come to the realization that they need help, that they're a sinner, that though that sin will cause their ultimate destruction, and they ask God's forgiveness, and He grants that forgiveness. The Bible calls this the process of Him covering us with His righteousness and taking away those sins, justification. Justification is the work of a moment. That moment when we come to Jesus and we confess our sins, we believe on Him, and we receive Him as our Savior, we are immediately received into the family of God. No questions asked. God says, if you have believed on Me, if you accept Me, and you have confessed your sins and come and accepted My gift of life, then you're in. I welcome you into the family. God wants everyone to be saved. The people who have taken that step will find that the process of their transformation in life has begun. They have been justified. Justified. Faith in Jesus alone produces justification. I'm going to say it again, because it is a pivotal, foundational teaching of God's Word, that faith in Jesus Christ alone brings salvation. But what happens when we receive Christ into our heart and our name is written down in heaven's book of life and we belong to Jesus? There is no power on earth except that of our own decision that can separate us from Christ. I want to share with you a text, and if you'd like to turn to it, it's in the book of Romans chapter 8, a text that reminds us of how powerful the love of God is to keep us in His love. It is in Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 38 and 39. Some of my favorite passages of Scripture, it says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, or height, or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus our Lord. Paul has covered every aspect, everything earthly, everything supernatural. There's nothing that can take you out of the hand of Jesus when you have decided to be there. But Scripture, of course, reminds us, shows us that yes, while that is true, our own decision is important to stay there. Because again, God doesn't force. He welcomes us and wants us to experience this blessed, blessed experience. The experience of justification, being covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, being declared right with God. A powerful experience of justification. David wrote in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." It might seem like simple language, but if you actually get the depth of meaning in that, inside of that word, blessed. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven and whose transgression is forgiven and covered. David says it is an experience that you just don't want to be without. Now, once we have accepted grace, once we have received the forgiveness of Jesus, we are justified by him. Another essential process in the salvation work of God begins. Instantaneously, with that first work of a moment, justification, God begins the work of sanctification. The work of sanctification. Now, we've already looked at what that word means. It means to be the process, that sanctification process, by which the Spirit of God changes our lives and makes us more and more like Jesus. Makes us more and more obedient to him. Makes us more and more in harmony with his will and his word. The work of a sanctification is not the work of a moment. It's the work of your lifetime. And God works in you day by day, moment by moment, to change and transform and bless you so that you will grow in him. Now, we've come to the term sanctification, the process of making me more like Jesus. The Bible actually says something else about that in Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this very simple statement, "For this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." So God's will is that we would be sanctified. So notice that God doesn't want us to just stand at the point of justification. Because justification, while it cares for my past and sets me right with God, justification doesn't change my present or my future. But the process of sanctification is where God has now dealt with your past, and God says, all right, now it's time to grow you and mold you and fashion you and change and transform you into the beautiful image of Christ. And it's God's will that each and every one of us would have that process. So as we surrender to Jesus on a day-by-day basis, we begin to look more like him in character. We are sanctified, or we're set apart for holy use and holy purposes. We become more gods than we ever have been before. Our behavior changes as our heart is changed. We put aside the sinful ways and the practices of a past life as we more closely receive and day by day experience the blessings of the new life. Our lives begin to exhibit and display the fruit of the Spirit. You know those fruits of the Spirit of Galatians 5? The qualities of love, of joy, of peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, and the list continues. But all of these beautiful character qualities begins to be fashioned in our lives as God's Spirit works within us on a day-by-day basis. The end result is that we resemble our Savior, that we look like him in character, because he's molded us and fashioned us to that place. We begin to be fitted up to be residents of heaven and to live with our Savior for eternity. This is sanctification. This is the process that God's Word lays out for us of making us ready to live for eternity. And I say, what a blessing. Sometimes it's a bit of a tough process to go through because God reveals some things to us. He lets us know that this little thing here, though you might love it, is not like my character. I want to try to take that out from you. And so there's a grinding process at times, and there's a molding process. You know, when diamonds are harvested from the ground, they don't come out ready to be put in a ring or on a piece of jewelry or to sit in a vault somewhere. There's a polishing process. There's some pieces of other junk that needs to be taken out. And the sanctification process is like that. God wants to find us where we are, and he welcomes and receives us there. But then he says, I want to now take you, and I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to make you more like Jesus. And salvation's work is a powerful work. It lasts every day of our experience throughout life with Jesus Christ. He's fitting us up for heaven. And then there's the third part. The third part of the salvation process is glorification. And that, simply and briefly put, occurs when Jesus comes to take us all to glory. When he comes to take us in mortal, corruptible bodies and changes those bodies to be immortal and incorruptible. And we live in a place forever separated from sin and its hideous presence and ever in the presence of God. That's glorification. Now, these three parts of the salvation process are sequential. That is, they come in order. So there's the justification part when I come to faith and I acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. Then there's the sanctification portion where God works in me to make me more and more like Him, more and more ready to go to heaven. And then there's the third and final portion, the glorification step, which is when I'm all ready to go and God comes and then changes my physical and makes me able to live for eternity. But I want you to notice that when we are justified, then follows sanctification, and finally, when Christ comes, we'll be glorified. So when Moses was told by God, I'm tying back now to our subject on the Sabbath. When Moses was told by God in Exodus 31 that the Sabbath was a sign between the people and the Lord who sanctifies those people, God was suggesting that the Israelites at that time had already been what? What's the first step in the process? Justified. So the people of Israel had already been justified. They had already come out of Egypt spiritually. They've already come into the presence of God, into family relationship with God. They had made a decision that they wanted to walk with God, and they were leaving the ways of Egypt behind. And so God now says to them, I'm going to give you this gift. And this gift has to do with the process that I'm going to do in your life. This gift of the Sabbath, this gift that connects with your sanctification. Israel had been justified. God says, here's a reminder now of the Sabbath blessing and how I'm going to work in your life. The Sabbath is a sign that God is doing his perfecting work in the lives of those he has justified. It's about his recreation of us. Now, we have previously spoken about the fact that the Sabbath was originally made as a memorial of God's creative work when he made everything in the world in six literal 24-hour days according to the Genesis 1 account. Are we on the same page there? This is God's original creative work. And the Sabbath was given as a memorial of that creative work in the creation week. It was blessed, it was made holy as a rest day, and was a day of remembering that God was the creator and the sustainer of everything. That he was worthy of worship, that he was worthy of praise and adoration of all of mankind because he was the maker of all of mankind. But then sin came into our world. We know that story, that's a hideous story, but we know it well. Sin came into our world, and with sin came the destruction of almost everything in this world. Now, even though we look out and we see beauty, we talk about the beautiful sunshine today and the bright blue sky, there's still beauty in our world. There's still nice things in our world. But nothing today reflects the image of what God made it as if it was at the time of the Garden of Eden. So sin has this destructive force, and it came into us. Now, the world, including our very lives, needed a work of recreation. I'm going to share a statement with you from a book called Confrontation. It talks about the origin of sin, page 34. Listen to this paragraph. It says, by his subtleness and untiring efforts, he had controlled the appetite. This is referring to Satan. He had controlled the appetite and excited and strengthened the passions to so fearful a degree that he had defaced and almost obliterated the image of God in man. His physical and moral dignity were in so great a degree destroyed that he bore but a faint resemblance in character and noble perfection of form to the dignified Adam in Eden. Here's the point in simple terms. If you were to compare Adam the way God created him and you and me today, you wouldn't be able to tell the resemblance. Sin has done such a destructive work in character and physical that we barely, with only a small little portion, reflect what God made us as at the beginning. So that tells me something. If God wants to do a work of renewal, if God wants to do a work of restoration, then he's got to do something in me. He's got to do something in each one of us. Here's another statement from the book, Darkness Before Dawn, page 50. In the beginning, man was created in the likeness of God, not only in character, but in form and stature. Sin defaced and almost obliterated the divine image. But Christ, this is the power of the gospel right here, Christ came to restore that which had been lost. Now respond to me. What did he come to restore? I hear you, but don't hear you loud enough. What did he come to restore? That which had been lost. Now what had been lost? What had almost been obliterated? The very image of God in our character. And so it says the last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed, and Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God, in mind, in soul, in body, reflecting the perfect image of the Lord. Now, if we recognize what the first statement said, that there's hardly a resemblance now, then it tells me that there's quite a work to be done. But the promise there, which is a statement that reflects the principle of one of my favorite passages in Scripture, which is Philippians 1:6. The passage in Philippians 1:6, does anyone know it by memory? It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. The work that God is doing in you, what he's already started, and if you're here today, it's because God is doing something in your life. We're not here because this is the place to get the greatest entertainment. This is not the place where we get the best food or all of those other things that we might have consideration of. We're here because God is doing something in our lives. We're all at a different stage, and we recognize that, and we welcome that. We welcome the pathway of growth as God works with us, but we're here because God is doing something. The promise of God for you is that God will finish his good work in you. But in my life, I'm willing to admit that there's quite a work to be done, because this statement says that I hardly resemble in any way what Adam was like when God created him in perfection. But the work that the Lord promises to do in us, this work called sanctification, is a remaking of the divine image. It's a divine character that God wants to put back within me, a restoring of the divine image of God in us. That which sin has defaced, and as the passage says, almost obliterated, will be restored by Christ, our Savior, through the process of salvation, sanctification in our lives. Now, the Sabbath, how does all of this come together in the Sabbath? The Sabbath, it says in Scripture, is a sign of our sanctification by the Lord. And that's a part of our salvational process. And the sanctification is the remaking of God's image in us. And then the Sabbath is not only a sign of God's original creation at the beginning, but the Sabbath then becomes a sign of God's recreation in the lives of his children. The Sabbath is a sign that God is doing his perfecting and recreating work in the lives of those who he has justified. Now the Sabbath, while it is God's gift to humanity, isn't appreciated, isn't experienced by those who don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not referring to you today. But the Sabbath is not truly appreciated and experienced by those who don't know Jesus. But for those who do know Jesus, for those who do know him, those who have surrendered to him, for those who have received the forgiveness, the gift of grace, the Sabbath is a sign of that relationship. It's a weekly memorial, a weekly reminder that God is recreating my life in him over again. Recreating me anew. Believing and experiencing that recreation of God in my own heart and in my own mind, and realizing the weight of that work isn't on my shoulders, but the weight of that work is in his hands, that provides me with a deeper rest than any night's sleep could give. It provides us with the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, our salvation is made sure. And in our lives, and our lives are being changed step by step and day by day to more closely reflect the character and the perfection of Jesus. And none of it is accomplished by my own merits. It's all a gift of divine grace. It's all a gift that God has given to us so that we would be willing to trust Him, so that we would be willing to rely upon Him on a day-by-day basis. What an assurance that that provides to you and to me. The truth of some people's lives is that due to experiences, circumstances that they have experienced, they have a very hard time feeling secure in any relationship. And that's the reality in the world around us. Because of abuse, because of deception, because of lies, some people just don't trust anymore. Some people don't open up anymore. Some people are not comfortable apart from being independent and alone anymore because they don't know who they can trust. They don't know who they can have a relationship with. The experience can at times pass over into the relationship with God. Because I have had everybody in my environment let me down, then I carry that burden with me sometimes in life, and maybe God is the same way. Maybe God is going to let me down. Maybe I can't have a relationship with this man or with this woman or with this child or with this parent because I've been let down so often. Maybe God is like that. And you can understand how people carry that burden with them, that they see that maybe God is the one who let them down. Maybe God is one who would abuse them. Maybe God is one who would deceive them. Maybe God is just like everyone else that they've experienced. And it's a burden. It's a weight. And some people find it difficult to feel secure about their acceptance with God. Perhaps you find it difficult to believe that God really loves you and accepts you just as you are. In fact, some find that they're always trying to be good enough to please God. And even some who acknowledge or profess to have received the gift of God's forgiveness and the acceptance of His salvation. We have this program inside of us that seems to just want to always do and always try to do something the same way we might have tried in those broken relationships of earth to try to please the other person or to try to win them back or win their confidence. We take that in our relationship with God, but God says you don't need to live that way. You don't need to act that way. You don't need to do things to earn my favor. You don't need to do things to earn your salvation. I already have favored you, and I've already paid the penalty of your sin, and I've already been willing and extended the gift of salvation to you. You don't need to earn my attention. And the gift of the Sabbath reminds us, by its physical command of laying down the work, it reminds us that in a spiritual sense, we can lay down all of that other work, all of that other labor, all of that other striving and stress and burden of trying to keep being good enough to be accepted by God and to earn our salvation. Because Scripture lets us know that's not how it works. The Sabbath reminds us and tells us each week when it comes that God loves you. That God accepts you where you are today. That God promises to work within us and to make us something beautiful by His grace. The Sabbath is a reminder of God's promise to save us completely. Our salvation is in Him is secure because our salvation is a gift provided by Him. If it were something that were provided by me, then I might feel insecure at times to know if I've done enough to get it or done enough to earn it. But He says, listen, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you have to give. It's about what I have already given and what I have already done. And the Sabbath every week reminds us of that. And that assurance, that security, that blessing provides a rest for us. And produces a rest that's not just a rest of body, but it's a rest of mind and heart and soul. The Sabbath, according to the Bible, is a sign. It's a sign of God's initial creation. It's a sign of our rest in Him. It's a sign that He's working in us today. It's a sign that we are completely dependent upon Him. It reminds us that we are saved only by His grace. A reminder that God is in control of our lives, of our time, and our salvation. The Sabbath is a time to rest from our labors, both physical, but most importantly, spiritual. We are to rest, we are free to rest in the grace of God that comes to us with each Sabbath. We know that from Scripture, God worked His creation on 6 days and then rested from that creative work on the seventh day. And yet, in one way, even in that resting, God was creating. There's a Jewish statement coming from Jewish tradition that says that on the seventh day, God created tranquility, serenity, peace, and repose. And they are all things that we need on a physical level, but they are things we need importantly, on a spiritual level. The Sabbath is our weekly appointment, a time set up by God so that we might find rest. We can think of it as a God-ordained vacation from hurry, from worry, and from striving after salvation. When we fall into the trap of believing that we are too busy, or we're too important, or we're too devoted to take one day off a week to rest our soul, we are falling prey to the enemy, the devil. Pastor Mike Tucker, some of you may know him from Faith for Today, he put it this way: the Sabbath tells us that we are not so important that we cannot stop for 24 hours and let God be in charge of the world. The Sabbath is a day of salvation. It's a day, an important part of our salvation experience. In that day is peace with God. Romans 5:1, probably one of the most famous texts from the book of Romans, says this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving the justification of God brings peace into our lives. Not just peace into our lives, but it actually brings our lives into peace with God. It's one thing to have peace, but it's another thing to have peace because you are at peace. And it's a wonderful place to be, especially when the separation caused by sin is actually bridged and you, in heart and mind and soul, are at peace with God. And since the Sabbath is a sign of your salvation in Christ, it becomes a sign of the peace you have with God. Do you have it? Do you have peace from God? Because you are at peace with God. There's a physical peace from the ceasing of labor. But there's also the multiplied blessing of spiritual peace, because with Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled and at peace with God. The Hebrew word, and you've heard this if you've ever met a Jew or a Jewish believer, there's a Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom. And many times on the Sabbath, as Jewish believers come together, they will say to one another, Shabbat Shalom. Literally translated, it means Sabbath peace. It's not quite the equivalent of Happy Sabbath. Because in that word peace, when connected with the Sabbath, there's actually a full sermon in those two words. Sabbath peace. If we are not at peace with God, then no other kind of peace is really possible. Peace with God is only possible through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. When we receive Christ and accept the reconciliation that He makes possible for us, the Apostle Paul describes us as a new creature. Why? Because everything has changed. We've been saved, we've been changed, we've been transformed. We have begun to live a life that we were intended to live, the life of eternity. And Sabbath rest we experience here and now is to be a foretaste of the depths and the richness of salvation throughout eternal life. And David wrote, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation." I pray today that the Lord of the Sabbath would help you to spend the hours of the Sabbath celebrating your salvation and giving praise to Him for having made reconciliation with God a reality for you. and allowing you to have peace in your heart because you're at peace with God. And nothing stands between you. And may that peace provide you a rest that is real and whole and satisfying as God does a work of recreation in you. May today, the Sabbath, be for you what God intends it to be, a time of salvation and recreation. Let us pray. God, our Father, Lord, humbly we come before you and thank you for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, you want us so desperately to know and understand that you have provided a way for us. Father, thank you that that gift is so very close that we can grasp it, that we can hold on to it, that we can receive it, that we can be blessed by it today. And Father, as we do so, may this day that comes once each week, this holy sanctified Sabbath day, which you have said is a sign of our salvation, Lord, may it be a time when we celebrate what you're doing in our lives. I pray today for my brothers and sisters, the friends that have gathered here today in fellowship and worshiping you. I pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon each one. You know the needs of each heart. You know the place, Lord, of spiritual growth that each one is at today. Father, thank you for receiving us where we are. And thank you for pledging to work in our lives to bring us where you want us to be. Work in us, Lord. Recreate us into the divine image. And thank you for the promise that you have given us that this work will be completed so that we can go home and live with you for eternity. We give you honor and glory, Lord, and do so in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.